So let's study God's Word together. This is a reading from Mark 3, 20 through 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him, and he began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Hi there, I'm Pete Gidlin. I'm a member here at Church Without Walls. I lead the teaching team here, and I'm also someone who is a lover and not a fighter. Lover and not a fighter. Except in the eighth grade when Joey Tittinger wouldn't stop saying things about my dad. Kept on me, and so I told him, meet me up at the track behind the football field after school, and we will throw down. And we did in the way that two wiry preteens do until the school custodian comes and grabs them by the scruff of the neck. I'm a pretty chill guy, but saying stuff about my dad, if you want a knuckle sandwich, that's one way to get it. I had an uncle that always used to call me son. And it drove me crazy. I always just was under my breath. It was between my teeth to say, "I am not your son." When the lady at the behind the donut counter or health food counter calls me sweetie or sugar, it just drives me nuts, because that's something my wife calls me. And I don't like it when other people do. It feels weird. And I've joked here from up here before about sort of, it rubs me the wrong way when, Christian guys I don't know, they call you brother or whatever. And I've joked up here before that it kind of bugs me. But the fact is, the real reason behind that is my brother and I have gone through the best of times as kids and growing up together, but also some of the worst of times as adults, both together and against one another. And we've kind of come out on the other side very close. We live near each other, see each other on a regular basis. And so it's not lightly that I kind of hold that feeling. I'm always trying to fight against that and wanting to be brothers with other people. But it's because I view family so highly that I'm resistant to making relationships, family-type relationships with other people. And so when we get to this passage tonight about when Jesus says, "Hey, everybody here is my sister and brother and my mother. They're all my family." I'm super convicted. I didn't know I was going to share this, but... I just came back from a weekend getaway with some friends, some people who are some of the closest people to me who aren't family. And I just gotta say, I was grumpy the whole time. Some of the easiest people that I could have the opportunity to treat as family, I closed off. I was by myself. I was not in the mood to be around people, not because of them, but just because I was a grumpster. I'm becoming a grumpy old man, and that's just how it went. So I come as somebody without a lot of answers, with more questions than answers, and I come as somebody broken in this area, who looks at this passage as a true challenge. In fact, there we go. We've got this series that we're doing on the book of Mark. And we've looked at a bunch of different stories and themes. And one of them, when we looked at John the Baptist, we talked about transformation and how we should be looking at the past and the present and the future at the same time. When we talked about, when Greg came and talked to us about Jesus calling the disciples, we talked about change and being sort of called out of our comfort zone. When Jesus heals a paralytic, it's a paralytic that's kind of lowered through a roof by friends. And Deanna came and talked to us about community. And sometimes faith together sort of gets things done. When Jesus called Levi, we learned to sort of question how we judge others. And then last week when Deanna talked about Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath, we talked about being willing to abandon some norms. And now, if we add treating others as family to that, this starts to look to me more like a laundry list of my failures rather than something I'm doing quite well. It's been a very challenging study for me, and I don't say it lightly. That I hope it has been for you. So, and I understand as we go into this today, further into this mile marker series where we kind of use road trip analogies to talk about Mark, to talk about our lives, that we come to this room today with all kinds of perspectives on family and why it's hard to reach out to others and be sort of in a spiritual way, intimate with others, in a communal way, living close to others. For some, it's like me because I'm very close to my family and feel very, I hold that closely. To some, family hasn't been something that's been good for you. And so it's hard to trust others in a family type situation. And so I just encourage you tonight, wherever you're coming from, I think there's a lot of entry points into this story. And so I encourage you just to stick with me. And so tonight we go truly on a family road trip and look at what family is. And so what I want to do tonight is I just really want to take a quick, simple look at Scripture. And I want to do a couple of things. Just some kind of simple things that I do sometimes when I look at a passage like this that I think is, let's take a step back. This is like to me, a super weird little story. It's very strange to me. And it has a lot of weird parts in it. And so I'm just going to do a couple things that I do when I come across something that's really weird. And one thing is, I'm going to look at, why did the writer write it this way? Why did the writer write it this way? I'm going to sort of look at, why would an author write a story that goes like this? What's he trying to say to us? And the other thing I'm going to do is, I'm going to say, what questions do I have? And what answers do I have? What things do I feel confident about? Or maybe, what answers do I need? So we look at to recap the story, we've got this sort of scene where Jesus is back in Capernaum, his outpost, his place where he is kind of going back home. So he's actually back home from traveling. What he's just done is he's gone up on the mountainside with his 12 closest buddies, and they've sort of had a retreat, and he's basically commissioned them as he's kind of said, "Hey, you're going to be my main guys, my main people to travel with me and spread my message." And he comes back home, and there's so many people around him that he's not even taking care of himself. It says that he's not even eaten. He's like skipping lunch or something. Okay? Because he's so busy with people coming to see him for healing and for teaching. And so what happens is his family shows up. I think it's kind of interesting to mention that in this, his dad isn't mentioned. And a lot of scholars kind of think it's probably because by now at this point in Jesus' life, his dad's probably passed away. His dad's probably passed away. Jesus has moved out of Nazareth and left his former vocation behind. And now he's doing his ministry. And so stuff is happening. His mom and his brothers and sisters come in to visit. And they see that he's not taking care of himself. And then all of a sudden in the middle of this, the priests of the area, actually priests from Jerusalem, are coming and saying that this guy is some kind of Satanist or some kind of demon or using Satan to do all this stuff that he's doing, the healings and the teaching that he's doing. And so Jesus has some words with him, and then when his family says, "Hey, you're not taking care of yourself, come on out," his response is that, "Who are my mother, brothers, and sisters? They're the people around me. They're the people who are looking for God." And so what's important to notice there is that Mark, the author of this book, is doing something where he takes a story and he sandwiches it on either side of another story. He takes a story of his family coming to visit him and puts it at the beginning, leaves you hanging. What happens? Puts another story in there and then finishes the story about his family at the end. Mark will do, this is the first time Mark does that, and he'll do it several other times in the book of Mark. So please be on the lookout for that as it comes up. But we're going to look out at why he tends to do this in the book of Mark. Again, there's a family situation happening. Jesus stops and does something that he kind of hasn't done yet. And then the family situation arises again, and we'll look at why. See, what Jesus stops to do is he stops to drop some truth bombs. And before, Jesus has been very sort of enigmatic. He's kind of talked in questions. He's talked in kind of like these broad statements, challenging people just by sort of asking them questions back. And here, kind of for the first time in his ministry, he stops and he really starts to argue back. And he just really does. And as you look at this, they start to say, "Hey, you must be using Satan's power to do all this stuff." And he kind of says, "Well, if I'm casting out demons out of people, if I'm going out against Satan, why would Satan go against Satan? It doesn't make sense." So he starts using all this logic. He starts building a case for why he's sort of not from Satan. And then he says, in verse 27, he says, basically by saying, "Hey, it takes a strong man. If you're going to go in and rob somebody's house and do them harm, you have to be stronger than them. You have to be able to tie them up first." And by that, in sort of a sly way, he's saying, "Hey, not only am I not with the devil, not only am I not evil, I'm actually greater than evil. I'm actually stronger than that." Which I think kind of leads you to ask the question, well, who is the only person that could be stronger than that? Who is stronger than evil? And then Jesus goes so bold as basically to say, "Hey, I'm not on Satan's side. It seems like you are." He doesn't say that in so many words. He uses a really interesting way to say that. And this is a verse that's misread by a lot of people. This is where in verse 28 and 29, Jesus talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this is kind of a stumbling block for many people throughout the world who don't look into this scripture very far, and they start saying, "Oh, an unforgivable sin. Have I done an unforgivable sin that I'll never, no matter what I do, I just can't be forgiven for? Which sin was it that I did that I can't be forgiven for?" It's really vague. And basically what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking to these Pharisees and he says, you know, the Holy Spirit, that way that God comes to each of our hearts and sort of taps us on the shoulder and says, "Hey, I want to make things right with you. I want to get close to you." The way that God sort of secretly in our hearts, but very palpably, touches us and says, "Hey, I want a relationship with you." Jesus says, "You're pushing that away. You're pushing that away." In a sense, and this makes sense, Jesus is saying, the only unforgivable sin is not being willing to be forgiven. He even says, "Hey, I can forgive any sin. All sins can be forgiven. All blasphemies can be forgiven." But pushing God away constantly throughout your life, there's just no way to forgive you if you're not willing to accept that. I kind of think of it as, I immediately thought of it, reading this, I have a really rough job. I go around and teach guitar lessons and ukulele lessons all day. It's terrible. And realizing that all my students sort of come to the instrument from different points of view and different ability levels and different sort of natural giftings, I kind of tend to grade sort of on a sliding scale based on like students who are really kind of making their own progress and digging in can do just as well as somebody who's just like a total shredder on the guitar, because they're making progress for themselves. But every once in a while, not very often, because usually the kids are super into it, but every once in a while there's somebody assigned to my class that like didn't choose it or something, or they just don't even want any part in it, and they won't even touch the instrument. And my response is, I would love to start giving you that great grade just for making progress in your own pace, but if you don't pick up the instrument, how can I begin to grade you? How can I begin to see your progress? And all Jesus is saying right there is, hey, pick up the instrument. All you have to do is pick up the instrument. So he's building this case, and a lot of us kind of, I feel at home here at CWOW, where we're really into sort of, we're happy to take the position of asking questions and kind of leaving it at that. And I even started my talk today saying, hey, I'm someone who's just got a lot of questions about this. And there's a lot of questions about this passage and about where I am right now in my life that I've just kind of sort of leave open-handed. And sometimes we don't like to think of Jesus as somebody who argues or drops truth bombs. But here he's dropping some truth bombs. He's putting things in boxes. And sometimes we don't really like that. But he really is. He's explaining some things in a really straightforward way. And then the deal is, all this sort of begs the question, well, Jesus, if you're saying, I'm not on Satan's side, it looks like you guys are on Satan's side, who's doing all this blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. It's like, Jesus, well then who's on your side? Do you see where he's going? He says, I'm not a part of Satan's house. I'm not a part of Satan's house. If that was happening, Satan's house would fall. And so that we get to this place where we say, well, Jesus, who's in your house? Who's on your side? If you're so awesome, who's all the really great people on your side? And that's why what happens is Mark goes back to this family situation, this other story, and he closes the deal with this. The mom and the brothers and sisters come, and people say, hey, your mom's here, your dad, your brothers are here, everybody's here, your family's here. And Jesus responds by saying, hey, because he knows, he's just had this conversation. And he says, you know who's in my house? Do you know who's on my side? Do you know who are my people? It's this people. These people are my family. And so the answer to all these questions, this big argument, is simply ended with, these people are my family. And the funny thing is that as you read the book of Mark, and we've said before that Mark is the earliest gospel, right? It's the one that was written first. Mark wrote that gospel first. And the deal is, as you read these first three or four chapters of Mark, the only two ways Jesus describes his people, the people of God, is in two ways so far. We'll get to other stuff in weeks to come. But those two ways so far that he's described his people are, one, as sick people, people who need a doctor, and two, as his family. He hasn't called those people super great, awesome guys, and they've got everything they've got everything together in their lives. They're not sinning. They're doing all the right stuff. Jesus says, "Hey, there are people who need a doctor, and their family." And for me, as a person who is sometimes closed off to people who could very easily be treated as family and who often treat me as family, there's not a lot of wiggle room here. Because I think when Jesus makes a statement after he's made some very bold black and white statements about how things work, putting things in boxes, making logical arguments, and then ends with, "These people are family," I don't have a lot of wiggle room to say, "Well, not really. Not really for me, right? Just for Jesus." I don't have a lot of wiggle room there. I'm sort of trapped to stop and say, "Wow, how do I do that, Jesus?" So in the midst of Jesus's sort of hardcore answers and hardcore arguments, I will leave you with this. I am left to sort of ponder the question of how do I do that? How do I submit to that kind of example and make other people my family, treat others as my family? And so I want you to just turn to your connection cards and look at the part that says next step. Really, it's not about checking off boxes, whatever, but I'd actually like you to do all three of these things, no matter what boxes you do or don't check off. Again, these are just things to think about this week. One is pretty intense, and that would be, think of one person you think like, "Hey, who would be hard to call family? Who would be just really difficult for me to welcome as family?" Could be in this room, could be outside this room. And also just as kind of a way to sort of reflect on this scripture and also just things in your life, it's just to kind of keep a running list of, "Hey, what are some things that I'm happy? What are some things that I'm happy to leave open, leave to mystery, and say, 'Hey, I can't answer these things right now.'" What does that running list look like for you? Things, questions you just can't answer, and right now you're kind of happy to leave it at that. And then, what's another running list of things that you need answers to? The way that Jesus kind of stepped in and answered some questions for those people in that moment. What's your running list of things that you need some hardcore answers to? So let's pray as we think about those things this week and worship together. Jesus, help me with my questions and help us with our questions. How do we treat others as family? And how do we follow your example? In this passage, you don't exactly say how. As I'm convicted and maybe others are too, God, be our guide as we engage in community and seek you, and give us answers to those big questions that we have. Be with us this week, Lord Jesus, and be with us as we continue in worshiping you.